So it's good to be with you all as well. I imagine you're feeling that this is a little bit different of a service than what worship tends to look like. I had a few thoughts for you guys in particular that I wanted to just ask your wisdom on. Have you ever had somebody say, so this is for all the kids, I'm looking at mine all the way down there too. Have you guys ever had anybody tell you, say you're sorry? Has anyone ever had that experience? I see some hands back there. How about you guys? I'm looking at my boy all the way down there at the end, who I know has had that. We say that all the time. I don't know how helpful that is. But I wonder, what does it feel like when you're told, say you're sorry? What's usually going on in that moment? Open this up to the whole room as well as the kids on the front row.
Something's gone wrong.
Yeah. Something's gone wrong. Anything else? Say you're sorry. What's going on there? It didn't come naturally. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, somebody else feels like you're wrong. Yeah, isn't that interesting? Somebody on the out, on. Maybe not on the outside of the situation, but seeing it, observing it. Yeah. What's that? But what if you're not really sorry? That's a good question. That's a really good question, actually. I'm curious, what does it mean to you, to any of us, to say, I'm sorry? What's involved in that? Humility. Yeah. Admitting fault, admitting wrong, yeah, at the same time, yeah, that's right. Self-reflection, regret, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, regret was one that came to my mind, like, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. Yeah. Has anyone here ever wanted to say, I'm sorry? Like, you didn't have to have anybody tell you. There was a desire there. Why did you want to tell that person, I'm sorry? Again, kids, I'd love to hear your answers on this. I think you have a lot more wisdom on these things than we grown-ups can tend to access. But it's for anybody. Actually want, say the big word? Reconciliation. Yeah. Yes. Want to be right again in relationship with that person. When you actually wanted to say I'm sorry to somebody, why did you want to say I'm sorry? Yeah. Yeah, some time has passed, maybe some clarity and wisdom. Now, I'll tell you, grown-ups, these are pretty good answers. I don't think we're getting underneath the surface oftentimes to what motivates us. This is why I wanted to hear from our kids. Sometimes I say I'm sorry just because I want to get out of trouble. I'll be honest. Sometimes it's because I feel sad. I maybe don't have a handle on what I've done wrong, but there's a sadness there, and I want to do something to make it feel better. When I've hurt someone, or when someone's hurt me, this is what the Bible calls sin. We're missing the mark of what it means to be human and treat others as human. It's a big, fancy religious word, sin, but at its core, this is what's going on. When that kind of thing has happened, I don't know about you all, but I tend to feel kind of far away from that person just a little bit. Like there's just a little bit of distance there. I know my boys, we've put the kibosh on this these days, but when we would say you're sorry, and they'd say they're sorry, one of them would always go up to the other and hug them, but then like pick them up and give this bone-crushing kind of squeeze to them. And I love doing that. It was a little dangerous eventually, and so we stopped it. But It's such a great image, that bone-crushing squeeze, that an I'm sorry actually does draw that reconciliation, wanting to be close again in relationship. Inside of a real I'm sorry is pointing out the impact that what you did had on the other person and seeing it, bridging the gap. It's a promise to work at not hurting other people in that same way. And it's a little risky because it's offering the other person the chance to say that they forgive you or not. And that's pretty scary. I don't know, who in here has received a good quality I'm sorry like this recently? Yeah, okay, I got a half one. I got one there. They're few and far between. Oftentimes they go quickly by the wayside. Kids especially, I want to draw your attention to just how powerful an I'm sorry is. Today's service is a little bit different because it is a focus on the things we need to say I'm sorry for. It's a little bit more quiet. It maybe feels a little bit sad. Jesus hasn't gone away. But sometimes he feels a little bit extra distant because of choices that we've made. The season of Lent is an invitation to recognize those and to say a really good, I'm sorry. Because God loves every human being so much that even when I have created distance between me and John, actually that makes God sad too, because God loves John so much. So we get to say I'm sorry, not just to one another, but to God as well. That's a little bit of what David says in this psalm that Hannah read as we came down the aisle. And that's a little bit of what I'd like us grown-ups to talk about for just a few more minutes. But kiddos, I don't know if we got specific papers on this or not, but one practice that we do in our home pretty frequently is to end our day with saying please prayers, thank you prayers, and I'm sorry prayers. So whatever kind of paper you have in front of you, I want to invite you guys to think about it, take some time in each of those three areas. What can you say, please help God, on? What can you say, thank you, God, on? And what can you say, I'm sorry, God, about? I'm sorries are really powerful. Psalm 51 is a real serious I'm sorry. Perhaps the most so in all of Scripture. I'm curious, grown-ups, kids too. What is Christian hope? Just throw some words at me here. What is Christian hope? Longing. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, trust in restoration being on the horizon. Yeah. What else? Repair. Yeah. That's really beautiful. I've heard a lot of other versions of this. Christian hope is something like becoming a good person. So hopefully that happens. I don't know if that's a Christian hope. Christian hope becomes a lot of different things that we kind of make in our image, things that we hope it becomes. But I think we see in David's poem that he wrote when he was really upset a lot about what the Christian hope is. So King David here, Psalm 51. Now this is a family-friendly Ash Wednesday service, so I won't go into great detail, but he seriously abused his power in a way that led to somebody's death. And he had not said, I'm sorry. But somebody calls him out on it, and this is his internal response that he puts to words at another time. There's a really good sense that he knows how bad what he's done is. And trust me, it was bad. The opening verses, you know, one of the things he says, cleanse me from my sin. Have mercy on me, O God. So he recognizes he's done wrong. But then he says this really curious line on down. This is in verse 4. King David says, "Against you only have I sinned." I don't know about you guys. I tend to sin against all kinds of people on the regular. I don't think David is any different. I find it really difficult that he can pen that line, knowing whose death he has caused, knowing who has been taken advantage of in some pretty brutal ways. "Against you only have I sinned, God." What's going on here? I think he's getting a little bit, through hyperbole, at really the core of sin being this idea of separation. He knows he has created such separation between himself and many others, actually, not just the direct people that he's sinned against. But he sees so clearly the distance that he's created there and is grieving the distance that he's created with God, who loves those people so much and grieves at what's happened to them. And so David turns to God and said, "Against you only have I sinned." He recognizes the distance, and he goes on to describe in great detail what's going on here. One thing I'd love us to take away in this season of Lent, though, is just that fact that there is no wrong that we do, no error that we commit, that doesn't actually deeply make God sad. This is a part of the season of Lent, not because we're just morose and we like to have a season where we get to wear black, but it's a season where we spend time looking at the ways that we have pushed God away with our choices, because it's preparing us for an even longer season where God is drawing near, even in the midst of those choices. I find it interesting, thinking about this distance, that he goes on to say, "Surely I was sinful at birth." I don't remember committing any sin at my birth. Now, I probably screamed and wailed like crazy. I saw three of them in person. I didn't see any particular sins going on. But there's this legacy of distance that's been handed down through humanity. What David's saying here is, I recognize that humanity is, at this point, inherently separated from you, and there's a gap that needs to be bridged. And so we're led to an "I'm sorry," a recognition of what's going on. "You desired faithfulness even in the womb." What could that possibly look like? But hear the word "desire." God desired for there not to be distance between us, even before we were born, even before our character, our choices, anything that took place, took place. God's longing is there for us in the beginning. The Christian hope really is that rescue that reconciles us to him. The Christian hope is not primarily going off to heaven in the end, though that's so important because that's where God is. But God is also here with us. And so our calling is to bridge the gap and to draw near to him now. It's not about being a more and more moral person, though hopefully that's happening along the way as well. It's actually about longing more and more for this God who loves us. I love this line at the end of this psalm. You know, David's already said, "Do not cast me from your presence," right? David recognizes the best thing possible is to be close to the Lord. But he says at the end, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart." This is not the same kind of broken spirit where you would kind of, you know, break in an animal. See, I'm not really a farmer. I don't know these things. But I know you might break in a horse so that you could ride a horse. Is that correct? Can I get any kind of a, something like that? Yeah. Like, there would be things along the way that you would do to kind of bring this animal into a place where, you know, their spirit to go off and be wild has been kind of broken. What I hear in this broken and contrite heart is the same kind of broken, though, that was Jesus' heart. We'll see at the end of Lent during Holy Week on Maundy Thursday, a broken and contrite heart who is blatantly honest with God. I don't want to do this. Is there any other way? And yet, broken and contrite heart, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus may not have had his own, I'm sorry to say, but he embodies this broken and contrite heart. This posture of humility, like we said, Kathy, thank you. Our response, then, is to grieve. We take the time and the energy to look in the face at the things that we have chosen to do that hurt each other, that hurt ourselves. The things that may actually not hurt another person, but are not the way to be in the world, and still create that sense of distance between us and God. Our I'm sorry's don't draw him near. He's done that. On the cross, Jesus made it possible for us to say an I'm sorry and to draw nearer to him. The fast I desire for you is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. We'll hear a lot about fasting and praying and almsgiving through the season of Lent. But hold it all in this frame of God's longing and desire for you, that this is the way that we draw near to him, through honesty, through broken spirit. As we said in the beginning, bless the Lord who forgives all our sins. His mercy endures forever. Let's move towards receiving now the sign of repentance, I'm sorry, with ashes on our head, this smudge on our face, but that's in the sign of the same cross that was put on our forehead at our baptism.